Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for this church family and for your love for this church family and for those who are participating as we worship you, oh God, wherever we find ourselves, perhaps here on our main campus, or Lord, we know there are women and men and boys and girls, young and old, watching from all over the world right now. And we give you praise for the opportunity for followers of Jesus to come together and recognize your great worth-ship and spend time in this, your word. And may we have our hearts knit more tightly together, and may we love Jesus more fully. Would you unleash your spirit to do that work here in our midst as we gather in this hour, oh God, and draw us closer to Jesus. Help us that we would give you great glory and that you would motivate us through your spirit's work, oh Lord, to love and live like Christ as we head out into the world around us. We welcome you here. We know it pleases you when your boys and girls are together. So here we are, God. Have your way with us. And all of God's people said together, amen, amen. So on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he and his disciples left this borrowed dining room and made their way eastward down into the Kidron Valley and up onto the lower slopes of the Mount of Olives, into the Garden of Gethsemane. And within a matter of hours in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus would be betrayed by a friend, arrested by the authorities, and of course the rest is history. He goes to the cross and dies for you and me. But on the way over to the Garden of Gethsemane, as the disciples are making their way down the dusty trails, they are on their way to the garden, and there Jesus pulls to the side this one disciple, Peter, the one whose letter, 2 Peter, we're spending time in here these weeks. He pulls Peter aside and he says to Peter something haunting. He says to Peter these words, he says, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. I just want you to know I'm praying for you. Can you imagine the weight of that? What kind of statement is that? That had to be so overwhelming to this Peter as he absorbed what was being said unto him. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. But I want you to know I'm praying for you. This is in Luke chapter 22. Luke, the historian, records this moment. And certainly, indeed, Peter did fall. You know the stories, many of you anyway. He denied Jesus as Jesus was being tried by the religious authorities. And it was a traumatizing time, but he did eventually turn back toward Jesus. He repented, if you will, turned toward Jesus. And so it is, Jesus says to him in that same moment, in Luke chapter 22, verse 32, Jesus says to Peter, he says, now Peter, when you turn back, strengthen your brothers. Strengthen your brothers. We fast forward, listen to me, friends. We fast forward about 30, 35 years, and now we come to Peter. He is in Rome, and he's an older gentleman. He is within days or weeks or perhaps months of being martyred, being killed because of his faith in Jesus. And 2 Peter is his final book, his final letter that we have recorded. So we have to understand he's writing this letter perhaps from prison, knowing that his days are numbered. There's a sense of urgency to this letter because of that. And it is his desire to strengthen the church. To strengthen the church. And why? Well, one of the prevailing themes of 2 Peter is that we, the church, would be a people who stand firm in the face of lies. That we, the church, would be a people who stand firm in the face of false teaching, in the face of false narratives that threaten to undermine the church of Jesus Christ. We're to stand strong in the face of such things. And so it is Peter desires to strengthen us. In these recent weeks, and particularly last weekend, we stepped into some of the ways that Peter would choose to strengthen us as God would help him script out 2 Peter. And some of the things we saw are these. We saw that the only source of strength for the Christian is Jesus Christ and his power, period. The only source of strength is Jesus Christ and his power. You heard me mention last weekend the word of the Lord through the prophet Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, where the prophet records God as saying, it's not by your might, it's not by your power, it's by my spirit, says the Lord. By my spirit. If you want power, it's by my spirit. This is what God is saying to his people. So we understand that it is through Jesus and only through him and his power that we have any strength in which to stand. We also learned last weekend that we get to celebrate these promises that God has given to us. So we have the power of Jesus and we have his promises. And we mentioned several of them last weekend. One of them we mentioned was Isaiah chapter 43 verse 1, where God Almighty through the prophet Isaiah says to us, God says to us, I have called you by name and you are mine. And that's a promise. That's a promise from the heart of God. Now, we could stop here and spend the rest of the day just talking about the promises of God. And there are many beautiful, wonderful promises that we could celebrate. And one of them, just one of them, would be one of my very favorites, also from Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. You've heard me say this many times throughout the years right here from this spot. God says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. These are promises, and there are hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands, of others that we could celebrate. We also saw last weekend Peter not just highlighting for us the power of Jesus and the promises of Jesus, but our place within the family of Jesus. And so it is, we acknowledge that because of the work of Jesus Christ and because of the person of Jesus Christ, we are adopted into the family of God. We are adopted into his family. Here is Jesus, naked, scourged, crucified. And then he rises from the dead. He ascends into the heavenly realms. And right now he is seated. He is seated at the right hand of his Father, interceding on behalf of those who have entrusted their lives unto him. And this Jesus, because of this work, his goodness, his excellent work, and because of his person, his gracious, powerful, infinite, wise person, fully God, fully man person, because of these things, you and I are adopted into the family of God, and sin, death, and the devil no longer have the final word. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. So these are things that Peter wants us to understand, that as he says there in verse 3, we might live these lives of godliness. But he also wants us to understand something else. He wants us to understand something else. Not only do we need to take hold of the power of Jesus and the promises of Jesus and the place we have in Jesus' family, but we need to understand our part in growing as disciples of Jesus. Our part. Each of us have a part to play. We have a part to play. There are these qualities that we need to cultivate in our lives so that, listen to me here, so that we can have a deeper dependence upon Jesus and so that we can display the beauties of Jesus and his work to a watching world. There are these qualities of godliness that need to be made manifest in our lives that we are called to cultivate by dependency on Jesus and so that we can display the beauties of this Jesus and his work to a watching world. Now, I want you to look with me there in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse verse 12, because right here we see the Apostle Peter reference the importance of these qualities. Look there, verse 12, 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter says, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. And we'll talk about the qualities in a moment, these characteristics. Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. Now let me stop there a moment. As I said, we'll look at the qualities in a second, but I want you to know something there in verse 12. That word established in the truth, that's the exact same word that Jesus uses when he pulls Peter aside and says, I want you to strengthen your brothers. After you fall, after you turn back, I want you to strengthen your brothers. It's the same word in the ancient language. I want you to establish your brothers, or as Peter might say to the church here, I want to strengthen you in the truth. It's the exact same word. And so what we have here, Peter 30, 35 years later, all right, he is walking out what Jesus has asked him to do. He is about strengthening the church of Jesus Christ. And praise God for that. I need to be strengthened. And I know many of you are longing for that as well. Now, let's look at these qualities here that Peter talks about in chapter 1 here. To look at the qualities, I want you to do something. I want you to write down three words. You might capture these, however that works for you. Maybe in the margins of your Bible or in your notes there on your phone, whatever works for you. Three words. The first one is a Latin term. I'm just going to tell you now because you're going to be like, what? Here it is. First one, gradatio. G-R-A-D-A-T-I-O, gradatio. I'll explain it in a moment, gradatio. The second word is confirmation. And the third word is jubilation. Gradatio, confirmation, jubilation. So get these three words down if you can. Gradatio, confirmation, and jubilation. Let's look at gradatio first. Gradatio is a Latin word. It's from that word that we get words like gradient or the idea of gradual, okay? Where things blend together and it's difficult to define where one starts and where one stops. There's a gradient. They gradually come together. So this is the word gradatio, and it is a technical term. It's used as a literary term to describe, hear this, when words or concepts pile upon one another, marching toward a glorious crescendo. So when words or concepts pile on one another, marching toward a glorious crescendo, a zenith of some kind, an apex of some kind. And so as these words are together and they're piling one onto the next, they move toward this great height. And that's what we see here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. So listen carefully as I read what Peter has penned here. Verse 5 through 7. For this very reason, and I want you to notice the gradatio here. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. So you can see these words are piling onto each other. They're building toward a glorious crescendo. That is gradatio. Let's look at each one of these briefly, if I may. And I think Peter wrote them this way to underscore. They're a bit dramatic, the way he's used this literary feature called gradatio. But I think he's done this to underscore the power of these qualities. Now, by the way, these qualities aren't such that, okay, well, today I'll do faith, and then I've marked that off. Now I'm going to go to virtue and mark that off. And then, no, that's not the intent. The intent is they all gradually come together. You don't just deal with one and move on. You take one and you add it to the next, and then you add it to the next, and it builds and builds and builds. Now, let's take each one here briefly for a moment. Faith, when we see the reference to faith, this is foundational, and I would submit to you that it is captured well by this understanding that we exist because of the power, the promises of Jesus, and our place in his family. And our belief in that reality is the essence of faith, it is the expression of faith, it is foundational, the work of Christ, the person of Christ, so that we might participate in his family and enjoy his power and his promises and his just a relationship with him and with each other who are washed in the blood of Christ. This is faith, this is foundational. Building on that faith, we have virtue. Virtue there in verse 5. And when we mean virtue, or we say virtue, what we mean is moral courage. We mean moral courage, the ability to stand in the face of unrighteousness and be unwavering because of the power of God in our lives. Because of God's help through the Holy Spirit for the glory of Jesus, this is moral courage, it's virtue. Beyond virtue, we see knowledge. Now, we've talked about this already for 2 or 3 weeks, this word knowledge in 2 Peter is one of the themes of 2 Peter. And it's the knowledge that is about discernment, understanding, the employment of the intellect, leveraging wisdom. It's very different than knowledge that is about experience. That's an important kind of knowledge. I experience something and therefore I learn. No. That's important, but this knowledge here, and it's a completely different word in the ancient language, this knowledge is about I discern something, and I'm using my mind to understand something here, to take it apart and figure it out. And so this knowledge here is fitting for a book that's about the discernment of false narratives. And we want to know this Jesus. We want to figure him out so he becomes our standard by which we gauge everything else in our lives. So therefore, we have knowledge. Now, beyond knowledge, you'll notice there in the text, we have this issue of self-control. And so here we have knowledge, self-control. Self-control is the mastery of our passions and desires and appetites. The mastery of our passions, our desires, our appetites. Particularly, it relates to fleshly appetites, lusts of the flesh, sexuality, sex being one, and how we steward that rightly or wrongly, but also money, power, food, drink, the things that might tempt the appetite of our humanity. We need to have self-control, be good stewards. We need to manage our passions and desires and appetites. That's self-control. Then we go to steadfastness. Steadfastness is another one of the themes of the book of 2 Peter. We see it throughout this little letter. We'll see it more certainly toward the end of the book here, Lord willing, in a few weeks. And steadfastness means essentially perseverance in the face of tough stuff. Whatever the tough thing is, you persevere. You are resilient. You weather it. That is perseverance. That is steadfastness. And that is a one quality among many here of a godly life. And then we go further. And beyond steadfastness, we see godliness. Now, when we use this term godliness, we can't help but remember what we spoke of last weekend. Godliness, I would submit to you, is the essence of living out, it is living out the attributes of Jesus and the activity of Jesus in every sphere of my life. So we spoke about some of the attributes of this Jesus, his person. He is God, he is man, he is Savior, he is Lord, he is infinite, he is powerful, he is wise, he is good, he is holy, he is pure. These are just some of those attributes of Jesus. And it is to live a godly life is to emulate some of those, to press them forward, to live them out, to celebrate them and so forth. But not just his attributes, but his activity of intentional love, a sacrificial life, being other-centered, and so forth. These are pictures of godly living, the attributes and the activity of Jesus. But notice, in every sphere of life is an important detail to the definition. So in private, and then when I'm with others. When I am completely alone, and if I am with others. in my mind, with my mouth, with what I do with my hands, every aspect of my existence must emulate and celebrate the attributes and activity of Jesus Christ. That is godliness. And a question for you and me is, would that be your story? And then we see this issue of brotherly affection. And brotherly affection, as we have here in verse 7, relates to the having a thoughtful consideration for other Christians. A thoughtful consideration for other Christians. It is basically being other-centered and having concern for our sisters and brothers in Christ that are part of our church family, having concern for them, interest in them, being thoughtful and considerate toward them. And what we see, in fact, just to remind you, I've established this here a few weeks ago, I think Peter is writing to an audience that is primarily made up of Gentile Christians. He himself is a Jewish Christian. And I've already indicated some weeks back, and you can go back and listen, I think he's given a couple of playful winks, if you will, at his Jewish brethren that are part of the audience getting this letter. And so we can imagine there are Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians together. And with that then, because of language, because of culture, because of ethnicity, there may be natural tensions there within that church family. And we get that because as a church that's on course to become a multicultural, multi-ethnic congregation, we feel those same things sometimes here. But notice, with that as a backdrop, Peter's like, no. You need to have thoughtful consideration for each other, all right? And then I would submit to you that it's not just about culture and ethnicity, but perhaps it's about what I would call theological tribalism. And so within the great orbit of orthodoxy, the truth of God, there are still those differences of thought. And so what you think about the end times might be different than what you think about the end times as you read the scriptures with a thoughtful and humble way. What you think about the utilization of spiritual gifts might be different than what you think about the utilization of spiritual gifts. And we could go on and on. And it could be also that that Peter is putting forward this issue of brotherly affection because whether it is theological details or whether it is cultural and ethnic issues, he just wants the church to give good consideration to each other. And boy, that's a good word for all of us today. And then we get to love. And love, we see, is what we might consider the grand or glorious crescendo of this whole gradatio. Love is the crown jewel of Christ's likeness. And this word here for love is agape, the famous agape word. And what that means is it is the highest of all the loves to be pursued and cultivated. The highest of all. And here's what it means. Listen to me very carefully. It's so important. This word has the idea of seeking after the welfare and well-being of another over my own, whether they are a Christian or not, whoever it is. But notice the over my own part. You see, a lot of us want to think of love as this. We come along somebody and we share, and it's convenient, and that's well and good. But that's not enough, because agape demands an even higher form of love. It's not that we're just come alongside of, but that we seek the welfare of that one over mine, not just with me. Because if it's with me, then I run the risk of keeping things convenient. But when it is over my own well-being, then I'm paying a price. And that is actually the depth of love that is being spoken of here. Loving in such a way that I'm seeking the well-being of those around me over my own well-being, over my own welfare. In other words, it ain't about me anymore. And that is the spirit of what Peter is putting forward. Now, so this is the gradatio. This is these qualities, these characteristics that blend together that when together give a wonderful snapshot of a godly life. And this, is the part we're to play. Yes, we have the power of Jesus and his promises, and we have place in his family, but we have a part to play here, and that is that we cultivate these things in our lives. And I'll tell you more in a minute about what that might look like, but let's go on then to the confirmation. Confirmation. You see there, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Just listen, this is fairly simple, fairly straightforward. If these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Note that statement, it's very important. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Let me be really clear here. What Peter is saying is this. If these qualities, if you claim to be a Christian, but these qualities are not being evidenced in your life, then a legitimate question for you is, do you really value and appreciate the gravity of your sin and the beauty and work of the Savior who died for you? Now notice the question isn't, are you a Christian? That's not for me to ask necessarily. Some might ask that question. That's not the point. The point isn't, are you a Christian or not? The point is, listen to me, it's very important here. The point is, do you value and appreciate the gravity of your sin and the Savior who bled for you so you can be forgiven and free? Do you understand that? The depth of that? Because if you do, then these qualities are going to be important to you, and you will be not perfectly, but at least intentionally and faithfully seeking to walk these out and cultivate them. If you have a low view of your own sin and of the Savior who has set you free, then these qualities are going to create a bit of a shrug for you. And Peter is basically saying, look, which one is it for you? And he tells us right there, we see it clearly, right there. Verse 9. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted, he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. He's just dismissive. He's taking it for granted. But then notice, if you have these qualities manifested well in your life, it confirms your calling and election as a child of God. Or a way I would put it, some shorthand is this. It confirms your adoption into the family of God. You are part of the family of God. It's not that you are saved by these qualities. It is because you are saved, living out these qualities is important to you. Because that's what a good family member does. That's what it is to be part of the family of God. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul, he affirms this in Philippians chapter 2 with these words. Listen carefully. You don't need to turn there, but just listen. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and following, Paul says, "My beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." That is to say, let your life confirm that you were saved. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or complaining or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God. There's the family of God reference. Without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Isn't that great? If these things are evidenced in your life, it's a confirmation that you are part of the family of God and that you take seriously your sin and your desperate need for a Savior, and then you celebrate this one, Jesus, who has set you free. Jubilation, jubilation. Look with me there, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. In this way, there will be richly provided for you. That is to say, if these qualities are present in your life, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Richly provided an entrance. Isn't that great? You know, In our very modest Midwestern culture, we tend to downplay things of that nature. We tend to downplay the idea of rewards and of inheritance as children of God. But Peter is very clear. If these qualities are exhibited in your life, oh, then there will be a triumphant entry when you land on heaven's shore. If these qualities are not evidenced in your life, you may well, because of the work of Christ, land on heaven's shore, but you will, as I like to say, smell like smoke. And instead of grand fanfare, there may be just crickets in the background. And I know this from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 finds the Apostle Paul offering these insightful words regarding this. He says in verse 12 and following, "If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day of return will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work was that anyone has built on survives, that is to say, if it was because of gold and silver and precious stones," in other words, the precious things of God, "if it survives, then there will be reward," the Apostle Paul says. However, if anyone's work is burned up, because instead of stewarding the precious things of God, like these qualities, they just dabbled in things that are temporary and burn up and are useless, "he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." Thus my statement, you'll land there, but you'll smell like smoke. Oh, friend, be the person that lands there, and there is great rejoicing. Great rejoicing. After Easter, Lord willing, we're going to spend many weeks plowing through the parables of the Gospel of Luke. I can't wait. One of those parables, Luke chapter 19, finds the master saying to a steward who has been faithful these famous words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Oh, that we could all land on heaven's shore and hear our Jesus say that to us. And these qualities pursued and cultivated in dependence of God, and so as to display the beauties of Christ and his work, will give us opportunity for that. And that's what Peter is saying here. Gradatio, confirmation, jubilation. Gradatio, confirmation, and jubilation. These qualities can only be had in our lives through the power of Jesus Christ. I cannot cultivate these in and of my own strength. As we've already said, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. It depends exclusively on the power of Jesus Christ. And so, if you want these cultivated in your life, I ask you to do something. I ask you, pursue this Jesus. Get to know him. Read the stories of the scriptures about him. Hang on every word. Watch every move he makes. Make it your life ambition to be the greatest student possible of this Jesus, that you might be conformed more and more and more to him and his person and his work. And as you do that, then very naturally and intentionally, you will find these qualities beginning to blossom in your life. It's all about Jesus and what he can do. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 affirms it. We saw it last week. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3, "His divine power has granted to us all things," not some things, "all things that pertain to life and godliness." Oh, friend, pursue him, pursue him, pursue him. I need to tell you, nearly daily, there's something I pray for myself and for our church family. Oh God of heaven, I pray. Oh God of heaven, turn us as a church closer to Christ. Help us to conform to him, to be like him, to think like him, to love like him, to lead like him, to live like him. May I do that. May our church do this. Oh God, turn us toward him more and more and more. Draw us more closely to him. After all, he is the one who is able to keep you from falling. He is the one who is able to keep you from falling and to help you stand forever.